Good morning, everybody. Let's have a word of prayer before we start. Let's do that. Lord, thank you for this day, for it is a day you have made. And Lord, you rescued us from danger, buying us with your precious blood. What a gift. Father, I pray you draw us close to you in the next time that we have together in your word right now, that you would draw us close. And Father, guide us to hear from you, for we need your work in our hearts. This body of that we're a part of, Lord, needs to hear from you. So I pray you'd come and speak in each heart as we go through learning about Elijah today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Pastor Paul, originally this week, was going to be at a wedding, if I'm correct, in Michigan, of his nephew. And so there was plans in the month. Mike, have you preach for me on the this Sunday? But as you probably know, Paul's been struggling some with his ST and that condition that pulls his neck over. And that's been a struggle. And so this week we're kind of already planning on me being up here. And Paul's, okay, take a week off. And so I'm up here and Paul is here today observing me. So all the amens that you've been doing while he's been gone, just keep it up. You know, way to go, Mike. You know, and praise the Lord on that one. It'd just be great. So maybe he didn't catch that in the recording. So anyway, no. But I do want to ask us as a congregation, Paul's not asking me to do this, but for us to continue to pray for him and their family. And there's progress going on, and that's really neat to see. And maybe he'll share some of those stories, but there's a struggle going on. And you can pray for our pastor, our shepherd here. It's my pastor. And so we need to be a church praying for him. And however we can encourage their family. So let's do that. But I want to ask a question as we get into the message today. Here's the question. Have you ever put the idea of doing the will of God and worship in the same thought, in the same thinking? When you think of obeying God, does worship come to your mind? And I hope that today, in what we're about to study, we're going to see through Scripture a connection of worship and obedience. So let's turn. We're going to go to 1 Kings 18, verses 1 through 19. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 19. And as you turn the pages back to this book, last time I was here, I think 2 months ago, we were speaking up here, and we were talking about Elijah and looking at his life. And so let's review some background, some ground we've already covered real briefly. Chapter 16 of 1 Kings, the last part, verse 29, going into chapter 17, God confronted wickedness. God confronted the wickedness, and Elijah confronts King Ahab, the king of Israel. If you remember, wicked king. And here's the news, that due to the wickedness and evil of Ahab in worshiping the Baal and Asherah, there would be no rain or dew for what we later find out is 3 years, or a little beyond that, but about 3 years. God confronts the wickedness. And then we learn in chapter 17, verses 2 through 7, we saw God provide for those who are His. Elijah flees, and then he's fed by ravens. And we saw Elijah, he's a went and did type guy. And I just, that description sums it up for Elijah. We're going to see that again today. And then we saw God works through obedient faith. That was in verses 8 through 16. Elijah came to the widow's house, and they have flour and oil, as much as they need. And God worked through the obedient faith of Elijah. And then the last part of that chapter, verses 17 through 24, God's word through Elijah proves true. The widow sees Elijah raise her son back to life. She acknowledges that the word of the Lord in the mouth of Elijah is truth. And so God's word through Elijah proves true. Let's stand then and let's read this passage. Now you've got it in front of you, 1 Kings 18. We'll stand together to honor the word of God. We'll read verses 1 through 19. And then we'll talk about it here. It says, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord, Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go, tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my lord has not sent to seek you." And when they would say he's not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, "Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go, tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.'" And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." And we won't go further, but you can have a seat. As we look into these 19 verses today, we're going to look at three different scenes, all pointing us, I think, to the connection of worship and obedience. And if you're into taking notes, your notes are blank today, but you can fill them in. You might title it like this, Scene 1. Okay, this is Act 3 of Elijah here. Act 3, Scene 1. We're going to see an outward illustration of an internal situation. Let's look into that. Verse 1, starting with, says, "After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year." And so we already talked about the third year, the year of the drought, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Each time the word of the Lord comes to Elijah, there seems to be a new mission or direction. We saw it in verse 2 of chapter 17. The word of the Lord came to him. And then verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him, and Elijah ends up going. And so now the word of the Lord is moving Elijah back to the enemy, really, the enemy territory, back to the man of wickedness to deliver a message. And here's the message. The rain is coming. That's the message this time. For 3 years, there has been a lack of rain. And most of us now in this room can understand this passage like never before, maybe. Maybe if you've lived in Kansas a long time, I haven't been a long time, but you've maybe seen summers like this before. But this was a drought-type summer. And so we all get an idea of what that looked like to have that kind of dryness going on. And we've seen it, unless you're visiting from some other part of the country, maybe where they had a little more rain. And so Elijah's day, there's a dryness going on. The question is, what did that show? What did the dryness in the land, and we see in verse 2, the famine was severe. What did this all represent? To help us, back in chapter 16, we remember about King Ahab. Here's how he's described. It's in verse 31 of chapter 16. It says, "And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So what was really lacking in the land was not a lack of rain, but the concern should have been the lack of worship of God, the true God of Israel. God alone was and is worthy of worship and obedience. But Ahab was off praising and looking under the names of other gods, other false gods. So the lack of rain, it was really an outward showing, an illustration, not only of the inability for Baal, whom my study Bible points out, Baal, the storm god, you know, this is the god that you'd look to for rain. He was unable to send the rain. But the real deal is there's a lack of worship of the true God in the land. Now, I want to pause here and just make a note. This idea of lack of rain and lack of worship, not necessarily a new insight for me or a new idea. I was given a CD a month or two ago by a guy named Jensen Franklin. Now, I don't endorse him or know his theology or have looked into him, but he made a point. It's a little later on in these passages about the lack of rain and the parallel between lack of rain and lack of worship in the land. And so we say that here, and you can see it. As I was studying this passage, you know, you just see again the parallel between their lack of rain and their lack of worship of the true God of Israel. Okay, Mike, so you want us to worship God so we get rain here in Kansas? No, okay, that's not the point of what we're saying. I want us to worship more that God's Spirit would rain, R-E-I-G-N, rain down in our hearts. And that we would be filled, that your soul and my soul would be filled with God's type of rain, to worship Him who created us, to worship Him alone. The work that His Spirit would do in our hearts. So there's been a drought of both rain, moisture, and worship. But there's a very subtle phrase here at the end of verse 1. It's pretty neat. God says this, I will send rain upon the earth. And here's the beauty of the grace of God. No one yet had turned back to the Lord, certainly not Ahab, and yet God is promising a grace event. Rain is coming. And that's what He can do in our hearts. You know, circumstances that look impossible or circumstances in our lives that we find ourselves wishing would just vanish and go away. Perhaps God's grace is at work, bringing us back once again to worship Him alone, to fully depend on Him and give Him all of our worship and praise and obey Him in that. So verse 2, Elijah, what does he do? He's a went and did guy. He went and showed himself to Ahab. God says go, Elijah goes. Or we read, he went. Unlike Ahab. Ahab was off worshiping the other guys. He's not willing to go for the Lord, but Elijah was. And so here again, in the midst of this, here's a man of God. God says go, Elijah, he went. There's just hardly any pause in there. And he goes. All right, well, scene 2 in our act here, act 3. We're going to look now in some of these verses here, starting verse 3, some obstacles to obedient worship. Think of this, we're going to look for obstacles in here to one's obedient worship. So verse 2, so Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Obadiah is a new character in the story now, and Scripture goes on to give a bit of a background here. It says, now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So we start to see this new character, Obadiah, and we get a little bit of background in him hiding the prophets of the Lord. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later on, as you saw when we read. But just a quick note here that this is not the same Obadiah that wrote the book of Obadiah. That all happened much later than this time period. So what I found out from my study is Obadiah is just simply a very popular name back then. So like it hit the top 10. Michael used to be there. I don't know if it's still there. But Obadiah was one of those top 10 probably back in the Jews or the Hebrews as they would have children. So popular name. Back on verse 5 here. Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water, to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. So they're going out to find water so the animals won't die. But the neat thing is here, God's plan is much greater than just going out to find some water. God is orchestrating an event between Obadiah and the prophet of God. God's just doing that all behind the scenes. Obadiah thinks he's going out for water, but he's going to meet the prophet of God. And in verse 7, he does. As Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him, fell on his face, and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." Again, we don't know much about Obadiah at this point, but a command has come now. He's got his own command. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here. So if we had not read ahead at this point, we might try to guess what Obadiah's response was. You know, we read about he feared the Lord greatly. So maybe Obadiah was a went and did type guy. Maybe he just went right away. Well, at least in the short term, that's not what we found as we read through that. Let's look at verse 9 and see his response. It says, "And he said, how have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me?" Let's paraphrase. You want me to do what? Are you crazy? You want me to go get killed? What have I done wrong to deserve this? And I, like you, you know, sitting at my desk working on this, just had to laugh because right before Obadiah says, "Is it you, my Lord Elijah?" You know, pretty much, "My Lord, I'll do whatever you want." Elijah said, "Yep, it's me. Now go to Ahab." "No way," he said. It's just so quick. "Lord, no, not yet." One comedian, maybe you're familiar with him, Ken Davis, a Christian guy. He'll say this maybe looking at a passage of Scripture. He says, "We're not like that, are we?" And it's kind of a, are we? We're not like Obadiah, maybe fearing the Lord greatly and yet unable to obey right away. Excusing ourselves from the command later. I believe Obadiah was having one of those worship moments we all face. Who do we really serve and worship? When Monday comes, who do we obey? Who do we worship? And there seems to be three reasons here for Obadiah's delayed obedience. And we're going to call it delayed obedience here. Reason number one for delayed obedience, you may not be able to read it, but it says, "What did I do wrong to deserve this?" All right? And we see that in verse 9. He says, "How have I sinned?" Maybe some of you said, "What have I done wrong?" What have I done wrong to get this mission that is sure to end in my death? What's the deal? What did I do? And then we got reason number two comes up for delayed obedience. I know what will happen when I obey. Let's read about that in verse 12. I know what's going to happen. He says in verse 12, "And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he can't find you, he will kill me." And we'll stop there. Obadiah is basically saying, "I know what will happen. I can just see it." And so all of a sudden, Obadiah has the ability to predict the future. He knows what's going to go on here. And we have to say here that Obadiah certainly could be right. Maybe he would get killed, but maybe not. Maybe he was wrong. The point is that none of us know for sure what's going to happen in the future when we obey. We don't. We can think it out, but we don't know. Only God knows that. And he asks us to trust him for what we can't see or predict going down the road. Reason number three here for delayed obedience now as we get into it is just one word: fear. Fear for delayed obedience. The last part of verse 12. "Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth, has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets?" Here he's reminding them of the events. "Prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me." I think fear here is the idea. You may look at this part, and it's possible, as I did, kind of looking at it and go, I think Obadiah is looking at his past experiences and going, look at all I've done for the Lord. I don't deserve this now. That might be what's going on. There's not enough to go for sure. So rather than that, it's more the idea of, I think there's a fear here. I hid these prophets back then, and they're going to find, here's a prophet, and so I'm scared of what's going to go on. I'm scared for my life here. And so it's a courageous story for Obadiah to have hid these prophets, and he likely had a legitimate fear of death based on what he had done against the household of Ahab in hiding those prophets. But his fear was going to keep him from obeying in the present. His fear of that. And Obadiah is not certainly alone in the possibility of death while being obedient on God's mission. You know, we think of others that faced death and actually died for the cause of Christ. Just think about some. Think of John the Baptist. You know, here's a guy before Jesus preparing the way. In the end, John the Baptist, beheaded. Peter, Apostle Peter, crucified in the end, likely upside down. You think of Stephen, in the end, stoned. James, the brother of John, killed. Centuries of men and women, Christians, martyred for their faith. Their obedient worship, their obedient faith led them to be killed for Christ. And as we mentioned that, Jesus Christ, what about Him? You know, He would suffer immensely. And did He have reasons to fear and not go on? You bet He had reasons. That He knew, you know, the punishment and what's ahead there. You might recall the scene, and we're just going to flash a verse up here. I'll read it to you from Matthew. But that scene on the night that Jesus was betrayed, as He's on the way to being crucified, but in the garden where He's praying, He went out with His disciples to Gethsemane and to spend some time in prayer. You remember that scene out there? And Jesus was sorrowful, and it says He was troubled. He was going to be suffering the worst punishment and agony possible. But we read in Matthew 20, you can just write this down, Matthew 26, 39 is where this is at. Jesus prayed. What a neat prayer here right before. It kind of sums up this whole idea of what we're talking about. He said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And then we see, he says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." And those are the words of Jesus here. They're words of obedient worship of Jesus. And for some, this idea of obedience, it seems as crazy as Obadiah thought the mission Elijah was sending him on was. You say, "Mike, I know, I need to obey, but you don't understand. You don't know my situation." Maybe that's what you might say. "You don't know the consequence if I obey, what it's going to cost me. You don't know what I'll give up or lose when I obey." And you're right, I don't. We all have situations we don't know, and we have choices. And we have to choose, who will we worship? Whose will are we going to be under? To not only sing on Sunday our worship to the Lord, but to go out those doors and the double doors and the parking lot, and we get in our car and we head out, whom will we worship out there? Who will it be? And to begin to look at our days and our hours and our minutes as opportunities to worship, opportunities to obey, to say, "Thy will be done. I'm going to obey You, Lord." It's an act of worship. Well, God is gracious, and a comfort comes to Obadiah. So let's go back, 1 Kings 18, verse 15. Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to Him today." And Elijah, as my study Bible just points out, he makes an oath here. As the Lord of hosts lives, you know, this is the Lord I stand before. This is going to happen. Maybe some of your Bibles say it differently in there. Hosts can maybe mean armies or the Lord of the forces or the Lord who rules over all. Or maybe I think the NIV says the Lord Almighty. You get the idea. It's not a small basis for Elijah to say, this thing is going to happen. It's based on the Lord of hosts, the highest authority you can get to. It's going to happen. Look to Him. He's got the backing and power of the Lord Almighty. And behind His words, a comfort to Obadiah. You can hear it. "Obadiah, don't worry. Don't fret. Don't fear. It's vanished as sure as the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, lives." What a great thing that knowing God and knowing He's the Almighty One can vanish fears. He's the all-powerful one. So now we see, here Obadiah goes off to meet Ahab. And it says, it finally says, he went. Verse 16, Obadiah went. There he got to it. He obeyed and went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And the oath, based on the one making it, the Lord Almighty, gives Obadiah the confidence to go accomplish the task. Well, lastly, we come to scene number three here. The real worship wars were going to start happening. You've heard of those in the church, the contemporary music versus the hymn and the wars that can happen in a church. But here in this text, now the real worship wars were going to go on. We know the victor. We know who won. But they're getting ready to start. Verse 17. Some of you are in that section before this, but we're just going to read a little bit. And the next time that I get up here, we'll get into that climactic part of the story. But at least in verse 17, it says, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And there's a different response than Obadiah. And he answered, verse 18, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel and the 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." You know, the climax is getting here. It's getting close. And the showdown is about to begin between the prophets of Baal and Asherah and the prophet of God, Elijah. And so, like I said, next time we're going to get into that more. But verse 18, Elijah says something. I think it helps us here. Verse 18, he says, "Ahab, you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord." You know, and this makes sense. Why would King Ahab obey the commandments of the Lord if he doesn't worship the Lord? There's no worship going on. Ahab's obedience and worship, they're not disconnected and unrelated. The fact of Ahab abandoning the commandments of the Lord relates back to whom he really worships, whom he really serves, whom he really, really obeys. So here's the question. So what? So what? How does all this tie together? Scene one, the lack of rain, has been an outward illustration of an internal situation, though Elijah remained obedient to God. Scene two, Elijah meets up with Obadiah, who battled some obstacles to obedient worship. There were some things in the way. And then scene three, Elijah confronts Ahab, and he confronts his worship of false gods and disobedience. And maybe you've picked up on this theme. We've been talking about it. And I don't think it's a new idea that what we worship is what we obey, or what we might say we serve. So the question for us as we kind of head to a close is, what is our worship like in our lives? You know, it's not simply some abstract idea of hands raised 24/7, just singing praises to God, though it is that. That's an act of work. That's praising our God, giving thanks to Him. But it's also, it's in the mundane. It's kind of the normal, just day-to-day stuff we're going through. It's going to the grocery store, or it's going to the office, or whatever, wherever you're headed. It's the minute-to-minute lives, the daily life story of service and obedience to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's the daily walk of obedient worship. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:21 that, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And that's where our worship begins. It begins with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the one that suffered and was punished on our behalf that we might be righteous in the eyes of God. So today, as you hear this, the question, there's two. If you've not taken that step of faith to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's the initial step of obedience and worship. It's that starting one. And I just ask, wait no longer to repent. Leave all the other things in your life you've been worshiping and serving, and by faith, come to Christ's sacrifice. Come to look on what He's done on the cross. Come to the One who has created you to worship Him. And some today are maybe in the camp of Obadiah. You know, we looked at his obstacles. You feel you don't deserve whatever situation you're in, or circumstances, or the future is unknown. Maybe you know the future. You're like Obadiah, predicting it. We do that a lot. I'm talking to myself here too. Or there's fear in your life. It happens so easily. We're just scared to go forward in obedient worship. Or maybe like Ahab, There's just a significant drought of worship in your heart. So would you today ask the Spirit of God to rain down on your heart a heart of obedient worship? A heart that says, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will. I mean, just a heart as we go out from here on our Mondays and Tuesdays and our minutes that we live. Let's ask the Lord for that heart and pray to Him. So, Lord, we come to You. We've heard it now. We've heard Your Word, and we've seen it. We've seen this story, seemingly insignificant story, just a happening between two guys. And yet, Lord, maybe there's an area that we need to surrender to You or to worship You in obedience. And, Lord, we just want to recognize that we come to You and ask for Your Spirit to do this work. Not something we can oomph up or have enough energy, but, Lord, we need Your help. And so I pray for surrendered hearts in my life and in the lives of others here in this room, surrendered hearts that want to obediently worship You and just do what You say. You've saved us from all that filth and guilt to follow You. And I just pray that we would. I pray we'd act out and go worship You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.